How are we?
All right.
You guys ever been in love? I'm just asking. You ever love somebody? Anyone? Man, I remember. That's cute. I see you over there. I remember that eighth grade. Oh yeah, man. I got invited to go to the movies with my cousin Christy. Yeah, that was just my in though. You know, she was kin. She had to invite me, but also Amber and Pam were there. I loved Pam. Man, I loved her. They were in high school. I was in eighth grade. They were in high school. And so we go to the movies, and then afterwards, we're in the backyard. And there's some other guys there, too. And we're getting into some shenanigans, you know. And so it just felt really old, shenanigans. I don't know where that came from. But we're in the backyard, and we're going to play a game, spin the bottle, okay? Except we didn't have a bottle, and I'm from Cuero, Texas. And so one of the guys had this big, giant buck knife, and he's like, we can use this. I'm like, all right, man. And so it's kind of mixed, like, spin the bottle meets truth or dare. And so they're asking me, you know, hey, JP, you know, have you ever kissed a girl? And I was like, you know, Katie Bruce in preschool, under the slide, but not other than that. And they were like, why not? And I was like, I don't know, man. I just kind of scared she'd slap me or something. And I'm in eighth grade. I didn't say that. Makes sense now. So I just said, I'm just kind of was scared she'd slap me. And so we spun the knife, you know, and lo and behold, it landed on Pam and I. Okay. And so the way that we played the game, praise God Almighty, is what I was thinking at that time. Not now, because I'm happily married, but at the time. And so, the way this worked out is we had to go into this garage and just be stand there, right? And so I go in the garage, Pam and I, you know, my heart just beating in my chest, and I'm just like, so you having a good time? That was my game. And she just, you know, she was older. She's an older woman, so she just said, yes, and I won't slap you. Ooh. Yeah, so that's the story of my first kiss. And I don't condone it. That's the story. And so here's what happened then, right? I go home and I'm just like, I couldn't get my heart rate to calm down, you know? And so I go home and I laid in that bed and I stared at that ceiling until the sun came up. I didn't sleep a single second. I just kept thinking about Pam. And then I had to go to my grandmother's house for the weekend, and I just remember, this is awful. And so I was in love, man. I was in love, and love will make you do stupid stuff. And so I don't know if you remember, because I don't know how old you guys are, but long distance used to be a big deal. Now it's not that big of a deal, but back in the day it was a big deal, and you didn't call long distance without permission. Well, it just so happened Pam lived in a neighboring town where it was just happened to be long distance, and so my parents get this phone bill, and they're like, $250 to this number, and I was like, I don't know what happened there. Whose number? That looks like grandma's number. No, I don't know. And so we break up, and I was crushed, just heartbroken, you know. And so then Melissa came along, and I was in love. I loved her. And we got a dog together. That was fun. She wanted a dog, and so I got her one, but it had to stay at my house. And so then we broke up, and I had this dog, and then there was Crystal, and her mom hated me, and so I had to like endure all this persecution, and love will make you do stupid stuff, and just every time we were around, like, her mom just hated me for whatever reason. I'm a pastor now, by the way. Hope you're watching. Yeah, love will make you do stupid things. And I could go on. I mean, you guys ever make a mixtape for anyone? Like, do you remember when music was good? Like, now you're talking about boyfriend, I can be your boyfriend. Like, I'm going to fly around like Buzz Lightyear? What are you talking about, dude? Who are you? Like, I remember when music was like, you know, the very first time that I saw your brown eyes. You put their name in the song, you know. Pamela said hello and I said hi. And, you know, and then you break up and it's like, although we go to the end of the road. And you're just like, just heartbroken, you know. You guys know any of those songs? Sing this one with me, right? Close your eyes, make a wish, and blow out the candlelight. We better stop, right? Yeah, we better stop. Love will make you do stupid things. Okay? And so here's what's happened. Let's redeem this time somehow. Paul's about to make us do some stupid things. He's about to ask the church in Ephesus to do some ridiculous things. And so whenever you love somebody, and whenever you know that you're loved by somebody, there's just this overwhelming, like, you are willing to do anything. Climb the highest peaks, swim the deepest sea, cross the desert land. That's a song somewhere. Anything for their love, right? And so he is about to, there's been this huge transition in Ephesians. The first three chapters, literally, he doesn't ask you to do one single thing. There's not one command. There's not one ask. There's not, hey, this is what you do. There's not thou shalt not. There's none of that. There's, this is who you are. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is who God is. And so for three chapters, he just goes on and on and on about who you are and who God is, and he kind of shows this plan of God's to change the city of Ephesus through the strongest force the world will ever see, his church, marked by what? Love and a knowledge and a trust and awareness of Christ and a love that comes through that. And so the strongest force this world will ever know. And so he is about to transition into a whole lot of commands. He's about to start asking some stuff of us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay, this is where it's going to get real practical. But before he does, he just prays. He just prays for the church of Ephesus. He just prays for the Ephesians. And he prays this really powerful prayer. Some theologians have said one of the most powerful prayers in all of Scripture, which is good to know because I want you to mark this part of your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 3, 14 through 21. Just mark that and say, hey, this is a good prayer for me. When I don't know what to pray, like I can go here and I can pray this for myself and for those around me. This is a really strong prayer. And so God loves us, and I know that, I think you know that, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but I don't know that we really know that God loves us. I don't know that you feel right now His overwhelming love in your world. And so John Owen just says it like this, the greatest unkindness you can do to the Father is to not to believe that He loves you. The way that I felt about Pam, Crystal, Melissa, whoever, pales, I mean, the way that I feel about Monica, which is a greater love than that because it's one of obedience and one of determination and decision, a decision kind of love. And yes, I'm still completely in love with her, you know, but then there's this devotion, this overwhelming devotion that comes into the picture. But God loves us yet way more than that right now. And in fact, there's nothing you can ever do to make Him love you more or less. Let me say that again. There's nothing you can ever do that will make God love you any more or less, because He doesn't love you based on what you do. He loves you based on what He did for you. And so tonight we're just going to talk about who is God and how He loves. Simply by looking at a prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And we're going to look at one of the most important questions we'll ever answer, and that is, who is God? We're a big music family, in case you didn't know. And so if you ask my little girl, who is God, she would tell you, she's five, and she would say, she would respond like this, ask her if you see her. She would say, God is the universe's creator and sustainer, plus the only savior. There is no one greater. He's triune, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, loving, sovereign, and righteous are a few of His attributes. Here's why. I wanted her to memorize that. Here's why. Because the greatest question she'll ever answer, other than what did God do for you through Christ, is who is God? I want her to know at a very, very young age who God is. And so you've got to know, as you came into this room, who God is. Where do you know? How do you know who God is? How do you learn about it? You read this book. You guys have got to read this book every day. Make it, and I don't say that like some legalistic rule to give you, but if you want to transform your life into the image of Christ, you got to crack this bad boy open. We'll turn it around. Crack this bad boy open and get into it. Okay? This is going to show you chapter after chapter, book after book, who God is. Okay, and so Paul prays for the Ephesians twice. It's two of actually the greatest prayers in Scripture. The first one is in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. We've covered that one. This is in Ephesians 3. And so here's what's interesting about Paul's prayer. Here's how Paul's prayer is different from my prayers. From Paul's prayer, you learn a lot about God. See, from my prayer, if you wrote down, let me ask you this. If somebody listened to your prayer, what would they learn about God by hearing you pray? Like would they just learn, they might walk away thinking God is some kind of genie that gives you things you ask for. But from Paul's prayer, he actually paints a picture of who God is and how He interacts with us. We learn about God from Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And so he's at this crossroads and he's about to start to ask some things of the church of Ephesus. But before he does, he says, hey, I want you to know who God is and how He loves. So let me pray that for you. And so it starts out Ephesians 3 verse 14. He says, for this reason. For what reason, Paul? He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so you're going to be tempted to go verses kind of 13, the first part of a chapter 3. But you've got to remember, if you came last week, he interrupted himself. He started saying, hey, for this reason, wait a minute. You guys know about grace, right? And you know how amazing it is. And you know how God roped the Gentiles in with the Jews. And you remember what God is doing, right? And so, and then he's coming back to that initial thought. And so it says, for this reason, twice. Look at your verse 1. Verse 1 says, for this reason, hyphen, interruption, Paul's crazy thoughts, one long run-on sentence. And then back here in verse 14, he says, okay, now I'm going to get back to that prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And so to understand the reason that he's talking about, we've got to look back at Ephesians 2, which is where he says, remember, he says, Christ is the cornerstone, and then the apostles are the foundation. God's building this church on top of that foundation, and he's went out, the ecclesia has gone out to the Gentiles, to the ethnos, and reached beyond God's chosen people, the Jews, and he's built this massive church, the strongest force the world will ever know, will ever see, a name that is on the marks hospitals, a name that marks the greatest universities, Ivy League universities you can think of were built on these principles. The greatest nation that the world knows today was built on these principles. And he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's interesting that Paul kneels, because you got to remember, he's in prison, and so he's chained to some Roman soldier, and so that would just not be a fun job, because Paul would always just constantly be praying. You got to think that soldier is just like, dude, what are you doing all the time? Just kind of talking into the air, man, get up. And so the first thing that we learn from this prayer about God is that God is our Father. That He's our Father. And some of us, we don't know even what that means. And we hear that and we're like, man, that's blasphemy to God that we would call God a Father, because we don't know perfect parenting. We don't know perfect Father, but God's our perfect Father. And so what we do know is the position of a Father is the provider. It is the one who keeps the family together. And so He is the Father from whom every family derives its name, the Scripture says. He's the Father of all. And he goes out and he chooses his children, we see in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And so God is our Father. He is our provider. And so I want you to know tonight that your God in heaven seeks to give you good things. He desires to give you good things. Like, rest in that. God wants to give you good things. He's got some good things in store for you. He's got some plans for you. Not plans to harm you or hurt you, but plans to prosper you. Let me show you from the Scriptures. Matthew 7, verse 9. Jesus just says this: "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" He's our Father in heaven, and we are his children, and he seeks to give us good gifts. That's great. That's great news. James chapter 1, verse 17 says it like this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." I'll just tell you, I think I'm a good dad. I really want to be a good dad for my girls. I want them to know who I am. I want to be present when I can. I want them to know what I do. And I will tell you that, like, if I'm not a good dad in any area of my life, it's probably this area where there is a real temptation just to spoil them. There's a real temptation in me to deplete my entire income on just princess stuff and pink things, okay? Because I love them. I mean, just last night, just to give you, 24 hours ago in the Pecluda household, we're the four of us are sitting at dinner, the five of us, one is in my wife's belly, my son. And so the four of us, though, we're sitting there and we're eating, and my littlest one, Finley, she is a terrible eater, okay? And so she just, like, she'll make any excuse not to eat. She's like, "Daddy, it's spicy." I'm like, "Finley, it's bread, okay? It's not spicy." She always says that. I guess she got "it's spicy." I'm like, "It's not. It's Mrs. Baird's. It's not spicy." And she'll just sit there and she's like, "I don't want to. I don't like it. Ew, it's gross. What is that?" I'm like, "Finley, you've got to eat. You've got to eat." And so it's just like pulling teeth to get her to eat. And so she'll do, this is like her last kind of effort. "I'm full. I'm so full." I'm like, "You didn't eat a single thing." "Well, you're full of what?" You're full of something, but it's not food. Okay. And so here's what happens is it takes her about 2 hours to eat. It takes me about 2 minutes to eat. And so I get up. Tradition is we go in the freezer and I get some Bluebell. You know, that's dessert. And I got some yesterday and I bring it back to the table. She's like, "Daddy," this is after, "I'm full." She's like, "Daddy, can I have some?" And, I'm just like, "Finley, of course not. You didn't eat." "Okay, you can have some," Just, I can't help it. Don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me, man. I want to give her good stuff. And I'm just sitting there, I'm like, "Man, this is good. I want you to have some. I'll be honest, it's better than that," whatever that was we just... Gonna get in trouble. And there's this real burden for me to, like, want to provide for them. There is. There's just a burden for me to like, as I think about the future, like, they're 5 and 3, and I start thinking about their college, and I'm like, "What are we going to do? Like, how are we going to afford that?" Maybe we got to start stashing away. And I'm like, "Monica, you got to buy the generic brand at the store so these kids can go to school." And there's just this real burden to provide for them. God's our Father; He's your Father, and all riches are His. All resources are His. And He seeks to give you good things, and He has access to all good things. All good things are His, and He's your Father, and He's not worried about how He's going to pay for your college or your house or your car or anything. He doesn't worry about anything, right? He's your Father. So all resources are His. It says that here, verse 16. "I pray that out of His glorious riches..." God's glorious riches. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You got to remember, Paul is praying, okay? And so he's there in prison, and he chooses to pray, and he chooses to pray this powerful prayer for the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray to God our Father, I'm on my knees, to God our Father, that out of His glorious riches, that He would strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. No wonder God answered this man's prayers. So here's the deal. If God answered all of your prayers right now, whatever you prayed today, whatever you prayed yesterday, whatever you prayed 6 months from ago, if all of your prayers were answered right now in this moment, boom, all your prayers are answered, who would be better off? All the lost people around you? That boss you hate, that you've been diligently praying for? Your neighbors, you know, who in that moment would be better off? Because see, Paul takes his prayer and he puts it outward and he says, I want to pray for these people around them, that they would be strengthened by the Lord. Christ in them would grow up in them. Like, I can't tell. Like, I pray for you guys. I do. I pray for you guys, but not as much as I should. Like, as I'm reading Paul's prayer, I'm like, man, I just got to be on my knees for the porch for these folks here. That His glorious riches would strengthen you with a power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith. Second thing is, God is our source of strength. He's our source of strength. When you can't, He can. When you can't do it, when you feel like you can't go on, in that moment, you just the best thing you can do is let go. And just say, hey, God, I can't, but I know You can. God, You can do whatever You desire to do. If something is really, really difficult for me, I may be marching against Your will. Or if something is really, really difficult for me, You may just desire it to be really, really difficult for me in this season. But I trust You, and I know that You want to accomplish, You're going to accomplish the things that You desire to accomplish. I can't, but You can. It's dependence, it's reliance, it's surrender, it's submission. Father, I can't, but You can. God is our source of strength. Friends, as you came in here tonight, what was your source of strength? Like, when you get nervous, do you check your bank account? Is that where you go? Is your money your source of strength? Your provision, your paycheck? Is that your source of strength? When you get nervous, do you begin to audit your gifts? Well, I'm better at them than that. I'm better than those people. I have some gifts. Are your skills and capabilities? Do you have charisma? You can walk into a room and work a room and sell anything to anybody, and you're like, well, that's going to get me somewhere. Is that your strength? Do you rely on relationships? When you get nervous, you start to count Facebook friends. You know, it's like, man, that's your strength? Who's following you on Twitter? Like, what is your strength? Whenever things get difficult, you run to some coping mechanisms. Is that your strength? Alcohol, maybe, for some of you, or drugs, or the bar scene, or the club scene. Or maybe it's sex, or maybe it's those sorts of relationships, or maybe your coping mechanism is masturbation, or pornography. Or shopping, is that your strength? Paul says, God is your strength. Like, stop in the moment. God, I can't, You can. Accomplish what You desire to accomplish through me. Help me not to grow weary in doing good. It's Galatians 6:9. For in due time, You will reap a harvest through me. Father, help me trust You. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's all you need. And the scripture here says, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell in our hearts. That's not Christ coming in your life at the point of salvation. That's not God's Spirit coming in. That's not what that's talking about. The Greek there is different. It's almost literally that Christ would be at home in you. That He
would be at home in you, that your life would be His home. Okay, and so what if Jesus walked up to you? Weird hypothetical, it would happen one day. But what if Jesus walks up to you and He's like, "Hey, how are you doing? Hey, Jesus. Hey, I'm real. You read my book. I'm glad. I'm here and I'm real. And man, I just thought we'd hang out. And this is where it gets real weird. He's like, "So I got these handcuffs." You're like, "Well, Jesus, you got handcuffs?" And He's like, "Yeah." And so He just handcuffs Himself to you. And He just says, no, just go on about your day. Like, it's just you and me. We're going, where are you going to take Jesus? You'd be like, "Okay, hey, well, let's go shopping." No, I know I'm broke, but I got this credit card. Come on. North Park. Hey, Jesus. Come on. Lower Greenville, uptown. No big deal. Come on. No, I listen, drunkenness, I get it, but we're not, just come with me, Jesus. Hey guys. It's Jesus. Hey bartender. It's my friend Jesus. Take him on a date. Jesus, Pam and I are going to go in the garage. Can you wait here? Oh, handcuffs? Okay, come, Pam, this is Jesus. You won't slap me, what? Okay, well, Jesus might. So here we are. Hey, Jesus, if you don't mind, I'm just going to sit in front of my computer for a little while. Can you turn the other way? He's with you. The hypothetical is not crazy at all. The scripture says Christ is with you. People always want to play this what if game. Well, is this a sin? That's the game Christians play now. Is this a sin? Well, is this a sin? Is this a sin? Well, is this a sin? I don't know. Would you take Jesus there? I mean, that feels like really old school question, but I just see it in the text that He would make His home. Literally, that He would begin to transform your life in such a way that where you are, He is at home. And see, so this is my story. And so I don't know if I trusted Christ 10 years ago or if I was the prodigal and I returned. But the reason I think that I trusted Christ 10 years ago, because before that, you know, my life was one of rebellion. And so if I had Jesus with me, I was taking Him to Lake Louisville with me, and we, Jesus and I, were bonging beers together. And then I was taking Him, you know, to Lower Greenville, and we were slamming shots together. And then I was taking Him to the strip club with me. And those things. And so it's just really hard for me to imagine that Christ in me was doing those things. And so the reason that I think that I trusted Christ 10 years ago is because at that moment where I really acknowledged what God had done for me through Christ, that it was history, that 2012 years ago, something happened that literally changed our calendar. And I just started to see it and study the archaeology of it. And all of the places in the world that acknowledge this man who claimed to be God. I would go to Lake Louisville and I'd sit on the back of that boat and I would be extremely uncomfortable. I don't think I can do this anymore. And I'd go to the strip club and what once felt like home now just felt dirty. I don't want to come back here anymore. And if I crossed the line on a date, I just was like, the Holy Spirit, Jesus in me, was not at home in that situation, and it just felt uncomfortable. And so something happened 10 years ago. That's my story. That's my testimony. So now what's happened, and it's the great irony, I think, of spiritual growth, is now I think I could go back to Lake Louisville and be real comfortable. Because that girl that's sitting on the back of the boat, you know, bonging a beer, I'd be fine to say, hey, sit down. Hey, let me talk to you for a second. You know you don't have to do that. I know all these guys are cheering around you, having a good time at your expense. Listen, you got a Father in heaven who loves you. You don't have to do this. That guy that's finding his identity and how much he can drink and not die. I'm like, bro, listen, there's more to life than this, man. I've been here. I think I'd be real comfortable in those situations. That Jesus would make his home in you is what Paul prays. That he would be at home in you. John the Baptist says in John 3:30 that he would become greater and that John would become less. God, you become greater that I may come less. And so he just says, hey, I want you to have this strength so that you would know how much he loves you. And I pray, back in 17, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. My third point is that God is our source of love, that God loves us. And so we are rooted in this love. We are created out of this love. God didn't create humans because he was bored. Okay. It was the manifestation, the overflowing of his love that man was created. And it's a love that we can't comprehend. It's a love that we don't understand. And so all throughout the history of the world, people would observe in the way, or in Christians, or in this movement that Paul is describing called the church, his body. They would observe a love that they didn't understand. And it was the love of God coming through his people and reaching out and caring for others. And it was just this amazing love. In fact, the word agape actually comes because they didn't know how to, that word was invented by people trying to describe the way Christians loved. And it was a derivative from the word that a mother would love her child and care for her child. And so they would say, hey, these Christians, these little Jesus followers, they love people like moms care for their children. They love strangers this way. And all throughout history, Christians would do this. Christians would care for the sick, then they would take on their disease on themselves, and they would die caring for the sick and not mind it. And the world didn't know a love like that. And so that's how the gospel spread so fast. How did you become to know Christ, this nobody from Nazareth, this carpenter from this tiny place that's not even on a map? Because his people loved radically. It was God's love through them. You guys know of a flag? Do you know what state flag has an image of Christ on it? Anybody know a state out of the 50 of the U.S. states, which one has an image of Christ on their flag? Anybody? Louisiana. True. Louisiana. Do we have an image of their flag? There it is. That's the flag of Louisiana. And you're like, well, that's not Christ. And I'd say, no, it is. Listen, that is a pelican. Not Jesus, but wait for it. That is a pelican. It is a mama pelican feeding her baby pelicans. But if you look closely, you see three red dots on her chest. And the reason she has three red dots on her chest is called this image is called a pelican in her piety. Christians identified this image because they believed early on that a mother pelican, okay, whenever she did not have any food to give her young, that she would literally pick at her own flesh so that she could feed her children. And they would say, hey, this is what Christ did. He gave of himself so that we could have life. And so Christians identified this image, a pelican in her piety, and it eventually made its way to the state flag of Louisiana. The reason I tell you this is because you have evidence of how God loves you through Christ. In fact, one pastor actually taught on, or he had marketed out, that he was going to teach on the love of God. He wanted everyone to know that he was going to teach on the love of God, and the cathedral filled, and the sun had set, and so it was dark, and there was only a candle there on the altar. And when the church service started, the bells rang, he went up and he grabbed the candle and he shone light on the crown of thorns on the crucifix's head, on Christ's head. And then he shone the light on the nails in his hands and feet. He put the candle down and said, "There's nothing else to say." And dismiss them.
that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God. John 5:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And it's a 4D love, okay? A four-dimensional film. It goes beyond three-dimensional. It's beyond what you see. It's that you actually begin to feel it. This is a love that you feel. It's a four-dimensional love. God's love is wide enough for all mankind. It is deep enough to reach into our depravity. It is long enough to scale eternity. And it is high enough to bring all into the heavenly places. So, we will only know this love by looking to God. It's such a crazy love that Paul says, I can only pray and ask God that you would know it. He has to ask God, beg God that you would know it. Knowledge of this love only comes from God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we seek or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My fourth point is God is powerful. And so there's this really beautiful, amazing mathematical equation in this text. And here's the mathematical equation. That God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has looked at you. He has literally formed you in your mother's womb. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He has numbered your days. You are His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. He says in Ephesians 2:10, He knows you. He formed you in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. He's numbered your days, the Psalms say. Okay. And He loves you. He's your Father. He loves you. It's beautiful. He loves you. And all power is His. He controls everything. Watch this. He loves you, plus He controls everything. God loves you, plus He controls everything, equals a really, really, really amazing truth. That God, who is crazy about you, controls everything. He determines what will happen to you. He watches over you. He's the shepherd. You're a sheep. He cares for you and provides for you and guides you and leads you. And He loves you. He controls everything. It seems that our biggest fear is our ability not to trust God, or our fear that we're not to trust God. A lot of young adults I meet with are just afraid of missing His will. It's like, I know God loves me and I know He's sovereign, but I just don't know what to do, and I don't have this job or that job, or go here or move here or date him or her or what. I don't know what to do. Like, I'm just afraid I might miss the will of God. Like, how, where does He want me to go, and I don't know. And the great irony in that is you are missing the will of God. Because it's the will of God that you would not worry. And by worrying about what, see, you need only walk. You can trust Him. He's the one in control. See, when we worry, we are literally afraid that God might get it wrong. That's what worry is. When you feel anxiety, you're literally sitting there thinking, well, God might get this wrong. What if God's not in control? What if He's not sovereign? What if He's sleeping today? And when you're bitter, it's because you think He has. When you're angry, when you're bitter, you think, well, God must have missed this one. Too bad I wasn't God. God should have let me be God today. He should have let me call this shot. So when we worry, we're afraid that God's going to get it wrong. And when we're bitter, it's because we think that He has. He loves us, and He is powerful. And Paul says He's to be forever praised. Forever and ever. Amen. He's our Father. God is. God is the source of our strength. He's the source of our love. And God is powerful. Rest easy. He's got you. The creator of the heavens and the earth, He's got you. I spent some time in D.C. last week, and I sat in a room with some of the some political leaders and some all evangelical evangelical political leaders and some pastors and preachers and teachers and leaders from around the nation. And we sat there, and so that some people talked, and they talked a lot about calling. Okay, like calling. Like, what are you called to do? What is God's calling on your life? And they defined this in two ways. One guy in particular defined this in two ways. And I'm listening, and one way he defined it like this. He said, here's the calling. Here's what it means to be called. It's where your gifts and talents, it's where your talents, your gifts and your passions meet the world's greatest needs. And he says, it's where your gifts and passions meet and your desires, okay, and your talents, where what you love to do and what you're able to do comes to a junction with the greatest needs of the world. And I hear that and I love that. Like, that'll preach, man. Like, hey, what did God create you to do? What are you good at? And what does the world need around you? Like, that's your calling. And what it does when I hear that, because I really like that definition of calling. When I hear that, I'm like, yes. Like, what did God make me, uniquely me, to do? And what are the needs around me? And it creates this kind of narcissistic idea. And it makes me think about me a lot, where I'm constantly auditing my gifts. And what am I good? God, what did you make me great at? You know, let me list it out. What am I good at? And where are the needs around me? Because clearly you made me as the solution to those things. And it'll preach like, hey, you're the plan A. There's no plan B, preachers love to say. And so that'll really preach. But then there's this other definition. He said, there's a second definition. He said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. I didn't really like that definition, man. So let's go back to the first one. Tell me more. Passions, talents, gifts, intersects, world's needs. He says, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer said that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a guy who helped free the German church from the Nazi regime and died in the process. He gave his life for the cause to find freedom for some of the oppressed Jews and oppressed Christians. And he just says, when Jesus calls you, he bids him come and die. And so when I heard that, and there was this evolution of emotions in me. The first one was, I told you, hey, let's go back to that first definition. I like the first one. The die part. I don't like that. And then I saw it in the scriptures, you know, that he does do this. And I just found a peace. I'm like, what? I don't have to figure out the perfect thing that I was created for. Like, I can just live and pursue God and grow in my knowledge and understanding of his love. See, some of you really gifted folks, some of you folks who've really been affirmed by the world, yeah, die, Jesus says. Die to yourself. Live for him. That's what he says. He said that. Unless grain of wheat dies. Not a physical death, but it's a humility. It's a posturing. Remember how Paul started? He got on his knees. He says, I pray to the Father. I can't. You can. Father, what do you want to accomplish from me? See, God demonstrates his love for us by giving the life of Jesus. You demonstrate your love for God by giving your life for him. That's love. Pray with me. God in heaven, Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches that you would strengthen with your power, through your spirit, in their innermost being, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And God, I pray that they would, being rooted and established in love, that they would have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that they would know that this love, which surpasses all knowledge, that they would be filled to the measure of the fullness of you. Father, we acknowledge that you are able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. Father, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.
Amen.
It's easy to sing today surrounded by Christians in a church on a Tuesday. Sing it Saturday night. Let all I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing it tonight when no one's watching. Sing it this weekend when you're in the mall. Sing it when you're on that phone and you don't know what to do and you're tempted to cry in despair. Let all I am praise the Lord. See, the greatest love song wasn't written by Boys to Men or Shy or even Bieber. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this. Love will make you do some really silly things, some really crazy things, and some radical things. Paul's about to, God through Paul, through his servant Paul, preserved in the Scriptures, is about to ask us to get after it. To put our lives where our mouth is. To put our prayers where our desires are, his desires are. And you cannot do that until you know it is the outpouring of how deeply he loves you. He adores you. More than your mama loves you, he loves you. More than anybody loves you. More than your silly boyfriend loves you, he loves you. He loves you, man. You can give your life for that. Pray that all I am, praise the Lord. Hey, here's the deal. Can we go back to that? Can you sing that chorus again? And here's the deal. Just sing that. So you're tired of singing, leave whenever you want. But just keep this place quiet, okay? Go out there, party as long as you want out there, okay? Until security kicks you out, hang out there. But just let's keep this place reverent. And pray that all we are would praise the Lord. I'm going to go in here. And if I can pray that for you or with you, I'd love to. I'd love to meet you. If you're here for the first time, we have an entire team in there that would love to pray with and for you. But may that be the song of our heart. Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday night. Okay, when temptation comes our way, when the boss is in your face, what all I am, praise the Lord. Because I know he loves me. I know he controls everything. This job becomes less, he becomes great. This significant other becomes less, he becomes great. This car becomes less, he becomes great. But all I am, praise him.